All right, we're going to look at two groups tonight that have the gospel in common, but we're going to see that the gospel is actually different, even though it started with the same origin. And I think what you and I can take away from these two churches is that what you believe about the gospel and the Holy Spirit will shape who you are as a denomination. All right? Have any of you ever heard of the Christian Missionary Alliance? Where's the nearest church to us? Right over here on the other side of Pointer Trail. There's a Christian Missionary Alliance church in Van Buren. And I pulled up and looked at it this morning just to verify that my suspicions were true. Actually, I've talked to some members from there. I knew it. But what I noticed is on their sign, they have that little logo that's at the top of your page with the cross, the cup, the dove, and the crown. And I thought, well, that's interesting. I got back to my office. I began to do a little more research into the Foursquare Church, and that's actually their logo as well. Okay? So, there may be a little bit of a nuanced difference, but it's basically those four things. The Christian Missionary Alliance and the Foursquare Church both believe in a fourfold gospel. Now, where did the fourfold gospel come from? That's what we need to establish. Basically, it came out of the Pentecostal movement. So, let's look at the founder of the CMA, and then we'll look at the founder of the Foursquare Church, and we'll look at their history. Anybody ever heard of the Foursquare Church? Where's the nearest one to us? Lawrence, Kansas. That's where all the Pentecostal stuff goes back to. No, it's actually in Fort Smith. And I put on Facebook today that it used to be in the old Red Roper nightclub. I don't know where it is now, but I know it hasn't closed. Don't get me talking about the Red Roper back in my rough and rowdy days. I used to get in. I shouldn't say these things in front of you kids. All right. I don't need to give away my secrets. They need to die with me. The Foursquare Church is located in Fort Smith. And when I put on Facebook that I was going to be covering these two denominations, a pastor friend of mine messaged me and he said, give me all the information you got on the Foursquare Church because they're burning it up in our town. They're the hottest thing in town. Everybody's going there. And it's funny that he would say that, but that's the way new churches are typically in a town. When a church comes to a town, it typically has a surge of growth. When a Baptist church gets a new preacher, it'll have a surge of growth. But it's what happens after the surge of growth is over that really matters. So let's look at the beginning of the CMA, the Christian and Missionary Alliance, because they are the oldest of the two groups. The CMA was founded by Reverend Albert Benjamin Simpson, a Presbyterian minister from Canada, in 1887, as two distinct parachurch organizations. Have any of you ever heard of A.B. Simpson? A.B. Simpson's often quoted. You'll find A.B. Simpson quotes. People pass them around on the internet. A.B. Simpson overall was a pretty good guy. He was very influential. If you've ever heard of the Kedgwick movement where they pursue a higher life, A.B. Simpson was a mover and shaker in the Kedgwick Convention. But he was a Presbyterian minister, and he founded two organizations. The first one was called the Christian Alliance, and it focused on a higher life, or what I would say, encouraging Christians to act like Christians. That's the higher life. It is to draw closer to God and to live more and more like Him each day, which is what all Christians are supposed to do. But when you accept mediocrity as the norm, then you have to have a higher life. Do you ever wonder where we got the song, I'm pressing on the upward way? New heights I'm gaining every day. I'm pressing on to what? Higher ground. That higher ground? Huh? Sing it. No, I just preach it. I can't sing it. Especially during allergy season, I can't sing it. But it's this higher ground, this higher life. This was the idea that was very prominent in the holiness movement prior to the outbreak of Pentecostalism. So we have this holiness movement. We have people in established denominations like Presbyterians and Baptists who are advocating a higher life, a higher calling, this deeper life, this closer walk with God. And the Christian Alliance was founded for the purpose of encouraging people to achieve a higher Christian life. Along with that, he also founded the Evangelical Missionary Alliance. This focused on missionary efforts. Now, here's what A.B. Simpson was advocating. We need people who are serious Christians to be missionaries. Duh. Do you want to send off some half-committed, you know, somebody that comes to church three times a year and goes, I think God's called me to the mission field. No. I mean, obviously, you would want a certain level of commitment. Why would he be advocating for a missionary society with serious-minded Christians if at the time there were not a bunch of missionaries who were not serious-minded, who were not fully committed, who were going to the mission field? You never, ever build church ministries based upon weaknesses in church societies. You can't regulate people being good. You can't mandate it. God's people act like God's people because they're God's people. I acted like the son of Harold and Patty Smith. You know why? They ensured that I did. Not because there was a law in Greenwood, Arkansas that said you're going to act like your parents. Not because there was a special group of kids who said, we want to honor our parents and be like them. Join our group. We acted the way our parents expected because our parents saw to it that we did that. If your mom and dad, who were not perfect, instilled that upon you, do you think your Heavenly Father, who is perfect, has all power given to him, is able to make his kids look and act like his kids? According to Hebrews 13, yes. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. If you do not get chastening, you are not disciplined by God, then you're not his son. If God's not getting your attention and straightening you out when you're out of line, you're not his kid. You're like me at Walmart. If that were my kid, we'd be in the bathroom. Yeah, we might not even make it to the bathroom. What stops me from grabbing this random kid that's pulling toys off the shelf? It's not my kid. Yeah, in jail time. Yeah, that too. So what A.B. Simpson is trying to do is he's trying to encourage Christians to act like Christians. He's trying to build a real mission society. Look, I applaud his efforts. But his problem is a lack of belief in the sovereignty of God. Okay? That's the root of the problem here. So he founds these two groups. After 10 years, they merge together. He drops the evangelical. He keeps the missionary alliance and just drops Christian down. We have the Christian and missionary alliance. And this occurs in 1897. Now, what happens on the Pentecostal calendar around the first part of the 1900s? Azusa Street Revival. Pentecostalism explodes. We now have encounters of the miraculous. A.B. Simpson, who is telling everybody we need to look and act like Christians, we need to do all we can do, we need to promote holiness, we need to do all these things. Now all of a sudden there's a group of people running around going, we've encountered God! And A.B. Simpson goes, that's where I want to be. Okay? And so he becomes deeply involved in the Pentecostal movement and less involved with the Presbyterian movement. Because the Presbyterians are a bunch of old fuddy-duddies. And A.B. Simpson wants to be where God is. I'm doing all this in air parentheses. And so he becomes more and more involved in the Pentecostal movement. And he has these big agencies where he trains missionaries and teaches people how to be Christian. And so he becomes so influential in the Pentecostal movement that Pentecostals don't have anywhere to train their pastors. A.B. Simpson has basically a seminary. And so many of the Pentecostal preachers who come about to preach in the Pentecostal movement were trained in A.B. Simpson's Bible Institute School or Missionary Training Institute. Consequently, Simpson and his Christian and Missionary Alliance had a great influence on Pentecostalism, and in particular, the four square church. The Assemblies of God owe much to A.B. Simpson because of his help in establishing them as giving them a place to learn basic Bible doctrines. Okay, after Simpson's death in 1919, the CMA began to distance itself from Pentecostalism. All right, the boss is gone. He was okay with all the tongue talking, even though he didn't necessarily do it. You know, this is what we got to do. This is where God is. Sometimes you have to do some things you don't want to do. You have to go along with some things you don't have to. No. No, listen. You don't have to swallow a bunch of unbiblical things to be in a church or a movement where God is. Because God is not where there's a bunch of stuff that's opposed to Him. Does that make sense? You shouldn't have to endure spiritual abuse to be where God teaches His people at. God called teachers don't spiritually abuse the flock. Okay? So, as soon as he dies, they start saying, we don't believe tongues are necessary. In the Pentecostal movement, tongues became such an emphasis that it was quickly adopted that speaking in tongues was evidence of the Spirit. Evidence of the Spirit in the church. Evidence of the Spirit in your life. Even evidence of your salvation. So people who were converted in the Pentecostal movement were not told they were converted until they spoke in tongues. Let's stop for a moment and just ponder this theological statement. Saying a bunch of jibber-jabber is the most unbiblical thing you could possibly do. Yet your spiritual leaders are saying, if you don't jibber-jabber, you're not saved. Now we have a quandary. That's secret code talk. Yeah, it's the language of angels. Yeah. But the Spirit of God, who dwells the believer, is never going to make the believer speak unintelligibly in public. It's against Scripture. So you've got your leader saying, you're not saved unless you do this, and the Spirit of God's never genuinely going to make you to do this. So here's what you end up doing. Everybody in the Pentecostal movement who's part of it have either psychologically been coerced or taught through, say, Yamaha Kawasaki Honda three times fast. Yeah. Say these things to be saved. Now, the Christian and Missionary Alliance realized this to be an unbiblical position. And in 1919, they began to distance themselves from the rest of the Pentecostal movement. But what they did was they established this, or taught, or trained Pentecostal preachers in the fourfold gospel. Now we'll look at that when we look at their soteriology. This movement, the Christian and Missionary Alliance, was just a loose network of churches. And the only reason they had churches is because they sent missionaries to Jerusalem. And they started baptizing people, and they were like, there's no church over here. I'll start one. By what authority? By you know, who's the parent church chairman? They had all kinds of problems. So they had this loose society of congregations, and it's not actually until 1974 that they officially say, we are a denomination of churches and here's our doctrine. Okay? So the thing started out as a group to, or an agency to help churches end up becoming an entire denomination of churches. All of it based upon the writings of Albert Benjamin Simpson. Now, who's the most famous preacher to come out of the Christian and Missionary Alliance? Tozier. Any of you ever heard of A.W. Tozier? He is a Christian and Missionary Alliance preacher and pastor. And as much as we love and respect Tozier today, I mean, he was not a Doctrines of Grace man, but he was keyed into some things about the church way back then. Tozier was largely hated by most of the Christian and Missionary Alliance people. It would be kind of like me saying I'm Southern Baptist. Well, I am. When I was in the sixth grade, we moved from the Missionary Baptist Church to the First Baptist Church, and I became a member of a Southern Baptist Church. But how many Southern Baptists would have me on their platform? How many Southern Baptists would say, we want Harold Smith to preach in our conference? No, but technically I would be a Southern Baptist. So would Tozier. Tozier said, I preached my way out of the Christian and Missionary Alliance movement. He still remained one. He still held to their doctrine, but he held to it in such a way that the rest of them didn't like it. Okay? Any questions about their history? All right. Let's look at the history of the Foursquare Church. Amy Simple McPherson was a Canadian-American Pentecostal evangelist and missionary. Amy McPherson got saved in a Pentecostal revival service and married the preacher. Pretty convenient package there. Go to revival meeting, come home with a new life and a preacher for a husband who becomes a missionary, who's from Ireland, and because goes to be a missionary somewhere in the Orient. I don't remember if it was China or Japan. Goes over there, he dies, she comes back to the States with a baby as a widow, and she begins to preach. And she becomes such a prominent preacher in and around Los Angeles that she surpasses the great Billy Sunday as the most notable evangelist in America. Everybody know who Billy Sunday is? Drink water. That's Billy Sunday's message. Pick your Bible verse. His message will be drink water. Okay? He preached against alcohol. That's what he was known for. She became more famous than Billy Sunday in 1922 and 23. And led crusades all around the country. And what made her more famous was these quote-unquote healings that took place in her service. People would show up and get healed by Amy Simple McPherson. And so you had, just like Benny Hinn crusades today, you would have tons of people showing up to be healed. Many of them would have an experience and feel good about it. And in our youth Sunday school class on Sunday mornings, we're watching A Call for Discernment by Justin Peters and discussing it. And in this class, Justin Peters gives his account of going and seeing a faith healer. And he throws his crutches down and he stumbles around on the stage and he walks without his crutches. But the next day he gets up and his legs are just as tired and he's not any better. And what these healings were emotional movements of, you can do it, you can do it, I'm going to try it. I did it. Yeah. You know, I could run a mile, but I wouldn't run it tomorrow. You know, I could go cut two ricks of firewood, but I'm not cutting two ricks tomorrow. It's kind of like the country song. I'm as good as I once was one time. You know what I mean? These people act like they're great there when the emotion and the excitement is there. And then it goes away, and so does the healing with it. So, yes, sir. Yeah, it's because they don't have faith. So, she began preaching what she called not a fourfold gospel, but a four-square gospel. Notice the little square in the top corner of your page with four squares in the square. It's four square. Yeah. Right. Yeah, but God, you know, in these last days, He can't raise up men preachers and He can't restore a biblical gospel and He can't have a God-honoring church. So He has to resort to a woman doing tricks of healing in Los Angeles to start a new work. Yeah. But there's still 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. And the husband of one wife still means you have to be a man to be the husband. So, another name for the four-square gospel. I didn't hear that. We'll talk about that when we separate the sheep and goats in Matthew 25 this Sunday. You can pretend to be whatever you want, but there, you know, yeah. It's like the Coleman Pharmacy sign that used to be on Highway 64 going into Alma. There were two little babies standing there, toddlers. One was a boy and one was a girl, and they had their diapers pulled out in the front. And they said, there is a difference. Coleman Pharmacy. Now, I think they had to take that sign down. Maybe there's no longer a difference. But at one time, there was a difference. Another phrase for four-square gospel is full gospel. Have you ever heard of a full gospel church? These full gospel churches, I don't either. The full gospel implies that somehow I only preach a half a gospel. But it's the same gospel that Paul preached, you know. Anyways, this began and started in the wonderful city of Los Angeles, in 1922. By 1923, she had opened the Angelus Temple, seating 5,300 people, and she packed it. And the church quickly grew to run over 10,000, being a true mega church. And from this area, she began to launch her crusades. Now, you have this large church in a large city like Los Angeles, who was already annexing all the small cities around them. And so, Los Angeles becomes the center of the Four Square Gospel movement, and she goes out as this evangelist conducting this. What do they do with all the money they're bringing in? Why, they help these poor down and outers on the streets of Los Angeles. And so, they're known for helping basically homeless people, bums, drug addicts, prostitutes, which, hey, look, that sounds great. They've been doing that since 1923. How does Los Angeles look? Yeah, God poured out His Spirit on Los Angeles. Well, what happened in Hollywood? Yeah. Oh, Brother Harold, you can't expect to have a real... No, you can. When true works of revival occur in a community, the community is different. Bars close. Drunks go home and move back in with their wife. Kids who used to be abused by their parents now have loving mothers and fathers to take care of them. It changes society when God saves a large number of people in an area. Under her preaching, people, quote unquote, got healed. Society continued to devolve at an alarming rate, and they had no lasting influence on the community. But from there, she even faked her own kidnapping. And she's the most popular preacher in America, and she fakes her own kidnapping, and the world wants to know where Amy Simple McPherson is. Oh, she reappears, and she's got this big story how she was kidnapped, and it's all a lie. What kind of a pastor lies to the entire public of America and maintains her pulpit? I almost said his, but we're talking about a female here. I'll tell you what kind. A phony, a fraud, a fake. And that's what she was. And that's what she is. So, Amy Simple McPherson dies in 1944, and her son, Rolf K. McPherson, became the president, and he stayed the president for 44 years. When he died, I guess that would be 1988, they had a series of rotating presidents. Some of them stole money, some of them embezzled. I mean, there's just this big line of crooked dealings in the church. And, you know, oh, hey, whoopsie. No. No. Yeah. They went to D.C.? Yeah. I don't know where their headquarters is today. I didn't dig that far into it. But that's how they started and how they got to where they are today. And it's all built on the premise of the four square, fourfold, full gospel. I would spell it F-O-O-L, full gospel. Brother Harold, tell us how you really feel about it. I will when we look at their doctrine. Okay, any questions about their beginning? I know we covered a lot there. One of them started out as a Presbyterian, merged into Pentecostalism. The other one was the wife of a Pentecostal missionary who came back and started preaching. Oh, she got her full four square gospel in a vision from God Himself. I left that little important note out. All right. The buildup. Let's look at how big they are. The Christian and Missionary Reliance report in 2006 that there were 2,010 churches and 417,000 members in the United States. Canada had 440 churches with 120,000 members. They estimate about 3 million members outside of North America. So that would mean that they are larger outside of here. Now here's the problem with these groups and what they claim outside of here. It's hard to back that up. Okay? It's hard to track that down. So most of the Christian and Missionary Alliances are found, churches are found in the Midwest. Kansas, Nebraska, Michigan, Minnesota, Wisconsin, you know, just heartland of America and southern central Canada. The Foursquare reports members and adherents of, this was in 2008, I believe, of 257,000 members in 1,874 churches. Yeah, as of 2008. They claim 8 million members worldwide. You barely scratch out a quarter of a million in America where you started and you have 8 million members worldwide? This is funny. I'm going to go ahead and skip ahead to something you don't know yet. You know how they're structured? Churches in America get votes church per 50 members or 100 members. Your church gets one vote. Around 200, you get two votes. Churches outside of America get one vote. They don't care if you run 10,000. How can you have an American-ran bureaucracy built here and have 8 million members? I'll tell you how. If you believe in the full gospel, the four-square gospel, the fourfold gospel, they call you theirs, whether you know it or not. Why? If all you have is a quarter of a million people in America and you say you got 8 million worldwide, that sounds better than saying there's 250,000 of us left. I mean, that's more fictitious than the Southern Baptists saying they got 15 million when 4 million show up. At least they got 4 million on a Sunday morning. So, in those statistics of 2008, here's something. And these are not going to be accurate numbers, they'll be close. They had 11,000 water baptisms, 8,000 Holy Spirit baptisms. Yeah, that's right. How do you differentiate between the baptisms and count them both? That's like Southern Baptists going, we had 1,400 professions and 800 baptisms. Well, 600 people either lied about what they believed or didn't want to be obedient to what they believed. Figure that one out. But when you're willing to baptize someone who has yet to give evidence of the Holy Spirit and may never give evidence of the Holy Spirit, you might as well just baptize infants like the Presbyterians. Hope for the best. It's ridiculous. Well, it's ridiculous if you've got an open Bible and some common sense. Other than that, it sounds pretty religious to me. Any questions about their buildup? The Foursquare Church also runs Pacific Life College. Out in Los Angeles, which is still a pretty good sized college out there. All right, let's get into the particulars. How about their beliefs? Similarities. Some basic views of Protestant Christianity, such as Trinity, hell, heaven, the deity of Christ, all those things. Just basic core Protestant doctrines we would have in common. Here's where I think things are really telling in their structure. You know, I think I wrote, was it last week or the week before, about the difference between Baptist and Methodist and their church structure. I talked about Methodists being a top-down hierarchy. They pick your preacher. They own your building. Everything belongs to them. If you don't like it, they take their building back and throw you out. Baptists are independent and autonomous. And that is really one of the best characteristics about us. Nobody else is going to tell Lee Creek what to believe. You, the members of Lee Creek, determine what we believe. And we don't do that by popular vote. We do that by biblical study. And if all other Baptists go to hell in a handbasket and become social justice warriors and everybody gets woke, that don't bother me one bit. I'm not accountable for Southern Baptists. I'm accountable for Lee Creek. So let's see how their structure works. The Christian and Missionary Alliance has a biennial, that's every other year, General Councilus, its highest governing body, and they elect 28 board members as directors, board of directors. 28 members handle this. Local churches elect their own officers and elders, but pastors must be appointed by the district superintendent. Local church property is owned by the denomination. So basically, it's a top-down hierarchy. Churches can have their own deacons and make some small decisions, but the pastor must be CMA approved by the board of directors and the local superintendents. Similar to a Methodist church. Okay? Similar to a Methodist church. Let's look at the Foursquare. The Foursquare Convention is the chief decision-making body And it has a board of, everybody gets a vote, like we said earlier. It has a board of 12 to 20 directors, depending on their size, that include the president. You remember that was Amy Semple McPherson, and then her son. And now that some people stole money, they're a real suspect. So they're the president and then a bunch of vice presidents. And then they divide the globe into 9 geographical regions. And each region has at least one other member on there. Okay. Churches have varying levels of membership. If we want to join the Four Square Gospel, we can join as a, I forgot the name of it, like an associate level church. We don't have any voting rights, but we get to use their sign. Like an apprenticeship. If we want to start sending them some money every month, well, we get upgraded to, you know, member status. You know, we get a table with our name on it, you know. Then, if you want to give them ownership of your building, you get a higher level. So basically, the more you buy into the group, the more role and rule and control you have in the group. So they have a way of claiming 8 million members worldwide as associates. But the actual group itself is really only about 250,000 people. And they do this by this varied membership. Now, the reason they're doing that is they don't want somebody joining the group and changing what the group does. They're protecting themselves. They're surrounding themselves with their own kind. They're insulating themselves from any kind of change, which I would say if you were biblical, that'd be good. But if you were biblical, you wouldn't have this kind of hierarchy outside of a local church. Any questions about their structure? I tried to look at local church level. I really couldn't find much. I would say they are probably a hybrid of congregational elder rule. But I never found yay or nay. And usually when there's no definite statement out front, it's every man for himself. Just send your check to headquarters every month. Questions about any of that? All right. The Christian and Missionary Alliance believe the Bible is inerrant, divinely inspired, and the complete revelation of God's will for the salvation of men. It is the only rule for Christian faith and practice. Amen and amen. I copied that right off the Christian and Missionary Alliance website. That is their official statement about the Bible. Okay? I agree. That's a good statement. They believe in the inerrancy. They believe in divine inspiration. They believe in complete revelation. Do you know what complete revelation means? We don't care what you think or what God told you. This is all we need. That's the sufficiency of Scripture. That eliminates people getting up and going, God told me to tell you to whatever. No, the Bible's complete. We don't need your opinion with God's name attached to it. I like that. I might just adopt that for my own personal view of Scripture. Now, as much as I like that, and the only rule for Christian faith and practice, in other words, it's sufficient to tell us everything we need to do as Christians. Now let's look at the Pentecostal side of this equation. You ready? Copied right off their website. The Four Squares simply say, the Holy Scriptures, we believe the Bible to be God-inspired, all one word. That's not my misspelling. God-inspired is a word now. Hey, if you're going to make up stuff, make up your own word. That's right off their website. It is kind of a Holy Scriptures we believe to be God-inspired. That is different than inerrant and divinely inspired. They do not define what the Bible is. They do not call it the Bible. They call it the Holy Scriptures. This leaves the door open to say, well, that book shouldn't be in the Holy Scriptures. The writings of Paul should not be considered as Holy Scripture because they would differ with our theology. Now you've left a door open where you can wiggle out of stuff where the Bible says you're wrong. By not saying it's complete and finalized, now God can give you special revelation to clarify. This is exactly what we saw the Mormons doing when we looked at them. And I'm going to go ahead and fast forward 2 weeks or three or whenever we get to them. This is what all Pentecostal churches do. They leave the Bible open so that God can keep talking through grandma when she jibber-jabbers in church. This vague view of the gospel is why they're going to have a flawed view of the gospel. The vague view of scripture is why they have a flawed view of the gospel. Okay? Any questions about what they view about scripture? All right. Soteriology, the study of salvation. Here we go. I copied and quoted A.B. Simpson. A.B. Simpson articulated the Alliance's core theology as Christological, built on Christ. Christological is a real word. It is. It's the study of Christ, or conforming to the study of Christ. The Christological, or built on Christ, fourfold gospel. Here it is, the moment you've all been waiting for. Jesus Christ, number one, is Savior. Number two is Sanctifier. Number three is Healer. And number four is Soon Coming King. Okay? Let me just go ahead and say, generally, I'm okay with that. It's what you believe about those four things is where we're going to start splitting hairs. Are you ready? These are the four offices or four parts of Christ's gospel. Well, I would say Christ has three offices, prophet, priest, and king. He was prophet when he was on the earth and preached. He is priest now in that he entered into the heavenlies with his own blood and made redemption for us. He is still priest in that he intercedes for us with Christ. But one of these days he will come back as king and he will no longer be our priest in the sense that he's interceding for us because we will be perfected and we will be with him. He will no longer be prophet to us in that we will have all knowledge. I've heard preachers go, when I get to heaven, I want a pulpit where I can preach for all of eternity. Well, I hope you get one because nobody up there needs to hear it and you'll be by yourself. I don't want to preach when I get to heaven. I want to sit around and know it all with Christ, worship him because he will be king. Now, when we look at what he's saying, he's not saying prophet, priest, and king. He's talking about this is what the gospel is for. Number one, Christ is Savior. I agree. He redeemed us from the curse of sin. Number two, Christ is Sanctifier. Yes, he sanctifies us by his blood. The word sanctify means to purify, to cleanse. Remember what A.B. Simpson's goal was? I want Christians to look like Christians. I want them to live sanctified. I want them to live holy. What Simpson is saying is the gospel is a call for holiness. Okay? I'm okay with that. I like the word sanctification. Christ is my sanctification. I'm good with that. Christ is healer. Now here's where we can start getting different. Isaiah 53, by his stripes we are healed of what, sir? Our skin cancer? Leprosy? Skin? No, sin. Okay. Well, I'm in a crowd of Baptists. It's no fun. If we were not a crowd of Baptists, we would be healed from our ingrown toenail. We would be healed from our whatever. Yeah, there's no reason for anybody to be sick. All we have to do is exercise faith because by his stripes we're healed. But when you take that verse out of context and you say that Christ was beaten so that you and I could get over the common cold, you've cheapened the death of Christ to be something below the redemption of our sins. So the healing that we receive in Christ is not healing from illness. Here's why. Paul left a fellow behind sick because he couldn't keep traveling. Well, my stars, if anybody could heal, it was Paul. He rose a dude from the dead that fell out of a window and died. Get this guy over whatever he's got and let's get going. Paul couldn't. Paul had a thorn in the flesh that buffeted him, and he besought the Lord three times to get rid of it. He couldn't. Well, why not? There's no need in anybody having a thorn in the flesh. Yeah. No, he learned to glory in his infirmities. Okay? The point I'm making is this. If you're the Christian and Missionary Alliance, you will say that healing is possible with God, just like anything is possible with God. But the healing is primary, the healing of our relationship with God and the damage of sin in our life separating us from God. And when the Christian and Missionary Alliance movement broke away from Pentecostalism, they maintained these views of the fourfold gospel. Lastly, the return of Christ. What is it that Simpson calls it? The soon coming king. There was a view that Christ may not return, or that he had already returned. There was a view that we were living in the millennial reign of Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but my kids don't play with poisonous snakes right now, and that's what they do in those 1,000 years. So, no. But that was a prominent view in Simpson's day. And the reason it was a prominent view in Simpson's day is, I believe, no one could make sense of the book of Revelation. No one could understand a one world government. Do you have a problem with are you okay with it? Can you see there being a one world government? Is that plausible today? Was that plausible when you had to send letters across the Atlantic by boat and they took 3 weeks? 6 weeks to get a reply? It wasn't plausible. It's plausible now. I'll FaceTime somebody halfway around the world. And if it gets bad, I'll hop on a plane and be there in 3.5-4 hours. It's plausible. It wasn't plausible in 1899. But what Simpson and a lot of other preachers were discovering was that the book of Revelation could be interpreted literally, and these things could actually really happen and not just be symbolic and spiritual. And so Simpson was advocating that there's going to be a pre-millennial return of Christ. I agree with that. When the rapture occurs and all that, y'all can debate that later on your own time. I'm not interested. I believe Christ is coming back. I believe it could be soon. I believe when he comes back, there will be 1,000 years of peace, and he will sit on David's throne. That was a very unpopular, uncommon view in 1897. That would get you thrown out of a church, an Orthodox church, in 1897. So this advocation of the soon return of Christ was something that was a little bit edgy and a little bit new, but it was something that A.B. Simpson believed in. So, where does this stand? Look at my last line there under their soteriology of the CMA. Although Wesleyan and Arminian, in theology, they still have a biblical form of the gospel. Whether you're a Calvinist or you're an Arminian, here's all that means in its simplest form. Calvinism says that God initiates salvation and maintains salvation. Nobody told me that when I got saved. You know what they told me? You're a sinner. You need to repent and believe the gospel. By crackies, you're right. I'm going to do that. I believed an Arminian gospel. And I'd bet a dollar to a donut hole most everybody in this room believed an Arminian gospel when they got saved. You don't start out with lost people teaching them the sovereignty of God. Those things are spiritually discerned. If you heard the gospel preached as outlined in the doctrinal statement of the Christian and Missionary Alliance churches, you could embrace it and be saved and be healed from your sins and believe in the return of Christ. And you read their doctrinal statement online, here's what it says. You must repent and believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now, I'm okay with that. I would go a little deeper in my teaching. I would say, and the only way you'll do that is if God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, overcomes your hell-bent sin desire and will and convinces you of this. Okay? And if he does that, there's absolutely nothing under sun or in the heaven or in any other life form or any other planet that can interfere with your relationship with Christ. But that's the kind of preaching you do to save people after they're saved. I believe that the Christian and Missionary Alliance Church have a biblical, orthodox form of the gospel. The fourfold gospel, I'm okay with. Their version. Now, does anybody have any questions about the Christian and Missionary Alliance gospel? Fourfold? They don't say full gospel. They say fourfold. Any questions about it? You may want to argue with me. Anybody want to go 5 rounds? I hope not. I couldn't punch for 5 minutes. I'd be out of gas. They don't. I mean, the baptism of the Holy Spirit occurs they talk about rebirth, but they do not have a separate baptism of the Holy Spirit later. They broke away from the Pentecostal movement. They broke away from this sign gift to prove you're saved. Therefore, they maintained a somewhat biblical and orthodox view of the gospel. What happens when you try to incorporate an open Bible, open revelation, and sign gifts to prove you're saved? What kind of gospel do you end up with almost 100 years later? This gospel, the Foursquare gospel. I took this right off the Foursquare website. The four squares of our logo represent the four spiritual roles of Jesus as Savior. Number one, Savior. Hey, yeah, He's a Savior. Baptizer with the Holy Spirit. That sounds different than sanctifier, doesn't it? Healer and soon coming King. They kept the soon coming King and they kept the Savior and they kept the Healer. But here's the difference. Baptizer with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? That means that Jesus saves you by His gospel and you repent and you believe in it. And then at some point later, or maybe never, if you get through, He fills you. That's a secondary event after salvation. You can be water baptized by believing on Christ and still not receive the Holy Ghost. Now, yeah, second blessing is another name for it. Here's what you do when you water baptize somebody who has not received the Holy Ghost. You baptize a lost person. Okay? The Baptist view of the ordinances, we're going to look at Baptist in a week or two. The Baptist view of the ordinances is this. It is a outward symbol of an inward action. Your water baptism doesn't save you. Remember Church of Christ last week? They got baptized for the remission of sin. We got baptized to show you what happened on the inside. When we take the Lord's Supper, we don't receive grace from the bread and the wine. Grape juice, whatever you want to take. We show and are reminded by a public exhibit of what Christ did for us. When you look here at their baptism, Jesus is Savior, you believe on Him, okay, you're entitled to get water baptized. At some point later, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The Holy Spirit may never come upon you. How do we know the Holy Spirit came upon you? Tongues. So we're going to expect you to do something unbiblical to prove that you're biblically saved. Why don't we have them stand on their head? That'd be funner. Why don't we make them stand on top of a ball and walk around on the ball and balance themselves? That would be funner than having them jibber-jabber. What's unorthodox about this gospel? Number one, you can be saved and not have the Holy Spirit. Number two, the proof that you have the Holy Spirit is that you speak in an unknown language, which is not a language at all. The biblical gift of tongues is a known language that are mentioned on the day of Pentecost. Yeah. And here's the difference with that. What you're talking about is Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, the disciples were actually saved earlier on. And how do I know that? Well, Jesus said in John, I believe it's chapter 21, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And He breathed the Spirit into them. But I think that Peter was saved as early as Matthew 16 because Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed it to you, but My Father which is in heaven. Jesus says, your profession of faith is a gift from God where He's convinced you of who I am. So why do we say that when the apostles spoke in other languages, that's when they got saved? It ain't when they got saved. The church didn't start in Acts chapter 2. The church was already in existence in Acts chapter 1 because they had a business meeting and elected a replacement for Judas Iscariot. How do you have a church business meeting with no church? Being numbered about 120. They already had a role for crying out loud. Oh, don't get me started on this. You're pushing my eschatological buttons, my ecclesiological buttons. I'm getting... Okay. But wait, there's more. They got Savior right. And they say you must sincerely repent and believe. Good. Stop there. No. And then be filled with the Holy Spirit after you're saved. And then healing. Because Christ is now your Savior, you can be healed from anything. Well, let me go ahead and throw this out there. Even if you're not saved, you can be healed by God of anything. I recall 10 lepers approaching Christ. He saves all 10 of them. He tells them what to do. 5 of them believe what he said. Or no, I think it was only 2 of them. I don't remember. My numbers are off. A handful of them go and offer the sacrifice to the priest and come back. And he says, where's the rest of you? And they said, well, they didn't do what you told them to do. Well, they didn't believe and they got saved. Well, Brother Hill, I just don't know how you cannot have faith and still get saved. Where was Lazarus' faith when he was dead 4 days in the grave? Dead men don't have faith. It don't originate with them. Lazarus had no faith. Well, maybe somebody else had faith and believed on the Lord with him. No, don't roll that stone away. It's been 4 days. He already stinks. Nobody in the cemetery thought Lazarus was coming from the grave but Christ. Ah, we're on to something. Who is it that does the healing around here? It's God and God's prerogative, whether you're saved or whether you're lost. This whole concept of salvation that has healing included, not healing from sin, but physical healing included, and an afterwards healing of the Holy Spirit, as evidenced by making unintelligible noises, is no gospel at all. It's no gospel at all. Now, friends, how did we have 2 groups of people that start out with the same fourfold gospel? And one of them, over 100 years later, still has a biblical gospel. And the other one is cuckoo as Cocoa Puffs. Huh? They start out with a woman? They got a bigger problem than that. What has been the problem every time one of these groups went wacko? What was it that they went wacko on? The Bible. It's the Bible. When you lose reverence for the efficiency and the inerrancy of Scripture, you end up in la-la land. We believe it to be God-inspired, all one word. Well, what about that? When you have that wide, shallow view of what God gave us to guide us throughout life, here's where you end up. Who knows where? Doing who knows what? You have to guard the Bible in your doctrine as a denomination, as a church. Brother Harold, do you really believe that going verse by verse through a book of the Bible and explaining every single solitary verse is sufficient to instruct God's people and grow a church? Ta-da! Yes! What have I done as your pastor? Have we had pony rides? Have I walked on a ball? No. Y'all always want me to do tricks. I refuse. What I should do is what God called me to do. Preach the Bible, make it understandable to all people, explain it, give it application. That is what builds a strong, God-fearing, healthy, God-glorifying church. Now, how big that church gets is solely up to God. Why? It is the Lord who adds daily to the church. But when you rely on evangelistic methods and going out and having these big shows and getting people healed and, you know, God told me this and I had a vision and you got to do all these things, you end up with a bunch of lost people. You end up with a bunch of people who have no biblical discernment because the Spirit of God doesn't dwell in them. Therefore, they believe a lie. And you end up with a church full of lost people, you're in a bad spot. So, is there any questions about the Christian Missionary Alliance or the Foursquare Church? Sure. Yeah, because it would be a current, present event. And here's the sad part about it. You have a young family in the hospital, and the mom's just given birth to a little baby, and they're saying the baby's probably not going to make it. And their Foursquare preacher comes up, full gospel preacher, and says, hey, look, if we all get together and believe, this baby will be healed. And they all get together and channel their swords together or whatever they do. Put on their 10 full hats. Face the south. Exercise their faith. And what happens? The baby dies. Whose fault was that? Well, mom and dad, it was yours because you didn't have enough faith. Then you've made that family live with the guilt of being faithless and their baby dying. When a biblical perspective would be this, we live in a fallen world that's polluted by sin. And this baby, like David, was conceived in sin. But we have a loving God, a gracious God. And you, like David, can go and see this child again. That's a biblical answer. That's a comforting answer. That's the kind of answer God wants His people to have. Not, you didn't have enough faith. Your baby died because of your lack of faith. How could you tell mom and dad in the hospital that after their baby died? I hate these people, man. I mean, I do. I hate them. If I wasn't a Christian, I'd fight them. I mean, I would. If I wasn't a Christian, I'd hurt them in some way. I'd go rogue. And postal? No, them postal guys always end up in a hostage situation. I'd go sniper. I'd be hundreds of yards away and somebody would puff. Yeah. But if I were not saved, if I had a... Look, folks. You're out preaching a false gospel that's sending people to hell. If that don't upset you, there's something wrong with you. Not me, you. Why are we having this series? Why don't you just teach through the Bible? Because some of you people are going to fall off into this mess later on down the road when you wander out of here. And I'm not going to stand before God on Judgment Day and say, I don't know, Lord, I don't know. So we're going to take a few Wednesday nights. I'm going to show you what the majority of them believe and why what we believe is better and more biblically consistent. And then if you go wander off on Judgment Day when I stand before God, I'll say, you remember that night back on March? Yeah, my watch is off. I knew it wasn't the 3rd. That was Sunday. I'm going to say, remember on March 6th, Lord, I told them. I spent an hour explaining to them where they were going. And they went anyways. You know what? That's on you. That's on you. There's better preachers. You go find you one. I agree. There's better churches. Go find one. But if you end up in one of these crazy, loony places, it's because you want to be there. And not because your preacher didn't tell you the truth and warn you about it before you went. One of the most disheartening things of my occupation is telling people where they're headed and then watching them go there. And then talking to their kids, their wife, their husband later, and going, I know, I'm sorry to hear that. I told them. It's hard. I don't like doing it. So, I won't say I told you so if you come back. I might say it after you leave my office, but I won't say it to you because I'm a nice guy. But I'm tired of getting my heart ripped out watching people wander off into error. It's not fun. Any other questions about Christian missionary alliance in the Foursquare Church?